As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, would you hear these words from Psalm 63? O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. Would you pray with me? Oh God, you are my God. That is why I am here this morning. That is why we have gathered in this place this morning. Oh God, just like the psalmist, my soul thirsts for you, for more of you in my life, for more of your love to pour into me and flow through me, for more of your peace, for more of your hope, for more of your joy, for more of your truth and wisdom, for more of your strength. For the living of these days, for more of you, oh God, for more intimacy, my heart and your heart, living as one together. That is why I'm here this morning. That is why we are here in this place. Because in a world that tells us to hunger and thirst for so many different things, more than anything, we hunger and we thirst for you. And so, Lord, as we open our mouths and sing praises to your name, would just the glory that you are due fill this place? Would you see our songs as offerings of just more than a song, but our very lives being offered to you? And would you fill those deepest places of our spirits, of our hearts, of our souls? As we make a big deal of you in this place and send us out to shine your light like never before. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. In the month of August, we have been in a series of looking at different times in the Gospels when those who would follow Jesus were faced with some more serious teachings from Jesus. Had to really consider what it means to be his disciple. And we've been opening our own hearts and asking how seriously we are in this path of discipleship. And so we have one final story within that theme this morning, Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see whether perhaps he would find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And when the chief priests and scribes heard it, they kept looking for a way to kill him, for they were afraid of him, because the whole crowd was spellbound by his teaching. And when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Then Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it'll be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, we turn to the word that through the power of your Spirit is also living and active. And we open our hearts to receive, O Lord, whatever it is that you want to reveal to us, your children, as we listen to your words. And so may your Spirit move freely in our midst in these very moments, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do, O Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been the victim of false advertising? All of us every day, right? Every day. I saw a news report night before last that said that political ads have different regulations than normal ads. Did y'all see that? And it said that political ads can 100% make lies in what they are saying and be put on network TV for all of us to see. They have different rules. False advertising. We knew that. It's politicians, right? We see it more than just that. I need a new phone these days. My phone is getting a little bit archaic, and somehow the phone's always listening to your side conversations. And so we've been seeing these ads pop up on our phones from Verizon saying that I can upgrade to the newest, shiniest iPhone for just $5 a month. What a deal, right? And so I began clicking all the screens to sign up for this great deal they're offering me. By the 12th screen in, it's saying, well, actually, it's more like $35 a month. False advertising. We all know that sign we've got over near Lake Flora Road, right? That speaks of this up-and-coming Belfair bypass. Yeah, you know it. Every time we read it, we all kind of just do the same thing you just did. We think that's probably, hope not, probably false advertising. Fast food commercials. It's amazing how they can make these cheap burgers look delicious. We see these commercials, this big, juicy, the meat is bigger than the bun, fresh vegetables, the cheese perfectly melted and oozing off, our mouths begin to water. And we head out our doors to the nearest establishment of our choice, and we know how it goes. Usually what we get is more like this. I mean, that's right, isn't it? Or keep them coming. There's a real picture, advertisement Whopper versus a real Whopper. Yep, you know, you've been there, you have done that. And as unappetizing as this food sometimes looks in real life, we eat it anyway. And I don't know about you, but we'll be honest at church, I crave it sometimes anyway. Sometimes you just really need a really good crispy taco from Taco Bell, right? And I tell you, there was no time in my life that I craved American fast food more than when I lived in the Middle East. This idea that it wasn't there, oh, you just really wanted it. And to make matters worse, oftentimes as I was walking through the streets of Cairo, I would see this familiar sign out there in the distance, kind of like this mirage in the desert. And not having been on U.S. soil for 2 years, I found myself wondering, could it really be true? Could the best America has to offer have actually come here to northern Egypt? And I would get closer and closer, only to find that the signs, more times than not, were more signs like this. It's true. That's in Moscow, Russia, sub day. Burger, madam, and sir in Iran. Also in Iran, Starbucks. When you get close. This is might be my favorite. China. Not only is it, wait, that one I want to stay on for a minute because it's just too good. Not only is it not KFC, it's OFC. And not only is it not Colonel Sanders, but Barack Obama, the face of OFC in China. That's just too good. Okay, keep them coming. These Pizza Hut in Baghdad, Donkey Donuts in Nuremberg. These are all real signs. This one might be my other favorite. Not Burger King, King Burger. But notice the French fries. McDonald's supersized fries. What is it? You can have whatever you want. And then last but not least, mega fried chicken with some random American founding father in the picture, and taste of steam. Anybody craved a good taste of steam lately? In this desperation for home, found myself often thinking, I'd come to these signs, you know, it sounds close enough. I'm gonna give it a try. And would you hear this from the voice of experience? Never give it a try. It is not the same thing. And you will leave the place that looks like home more desperate from home than you were before you walked in. It's false advertising. A few more just for fun. More false advertising pictures, because I like these things. For one, why would you buy a candy that's a saint? I don't know. But when you open up, it's got the Easter bunny. Keep next. Berry loaf. That's really not false, because one berry, it technically is a berry loaf. Anybody bought this Christmas tree? The very picture for the ad is a man climbing a mountain in the small print. Not suitable for climbing. We bought that one. I saw that in the ice cream truck a few weeks ago. Yum. And last but not least, I think I bought that same water thing. Never trust a water toy in a box. I've learned that this summer multiple times. These are fun. These pictures of false advertising. We bought them. We're familiar with them. But we know that sometimes false advertising isn't funny at all, right? There was a British woman just this year who was arrested for forging a medical degree certificate and pretending to be a psychiatrist in the British system for 20 years. So many vulnerable people over 20 years coming and receiving these fake services. We've seen those horrible videos of daycares that are advertised as these safe, fun places for children. And there's those hidden cameras at times in these stories where they caught workers being negligent or worse. And false advertising in those cases can be so very dangerous. We know about those products that claim to be safe and healthy, and we find out a few years later, turns out they lead to cancer. False advertising can be destructive. We know the promises of bypasses decade after decade that never happen. And in cases like that, false advertising, when it keeps getting our hopes up and then never delivers, can lead to cynicism, in some cases even to despair. All of us have been victims of false advertising. And none of us likes that feeling when we realize that it's happened. Feel scammed, disrespected, used, deceived. We've all been there. We probably were there just yesterday at some point. It happens all the time. And you know, Jesus has been there too. In his final week on earth, he had just spent the night in Bethany with his three best friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And that morning, he begins to make his way on that 30-minute walk toward Jerusalem, where he's going to return to every day that week. And upon arriving in the outskirts of Jerusalem, Jesus is hungry, literally. And off in the distance, he sees a fig tree in leaf. That's the key part. And that's promising, because for a fig tree, the leaves and the fruit come at the same time. So if he sees some leaves, he's thinking he's going to see some fruit. And he gets to the tree, and the great disappointment, there is not a fig on it. I don't know about you, but I know how he feels. You know how when you have the perfect leftovers in your fridge from like this amazing meal you had the night before, and it's all you can think about that morning. You're gonna go home for lunch and you're gonna get to have that feast all over again. And hour by hour, the anticipation of these leftovers is just building and building inside of you. And then you get home and you open the fridge and your to-go box is missing. And your spouse ate it for a midnight snack. And it's not okay. It's not okay. There are few things worse than being hungry and having your mind set on what you want, only to be told it's not an option. Right? Am I right, Pam? This is like my favorite hungry story. It was like 2 years ago. She was coming back from Idaho. Some of the leaders in the church had gone to a conference there. And she had her mind set, remember, on a corn dog. A corn dog on Snoqualmie Pass. You know the little corn dog stand there? She had been telling Andy all morning, I'm going to get me my corn dog. That's a long drive from Post Falls, Idaho to Snoqualmie Pass. That's a lot of corn dog fixating. She gets to Snoqualmie Pass. And the corn dog stand is closed. And from the word of Andy and Pam, she could not bounce back. There was nothing in Snoqualmie or the entire drive from there to Belfair, Washington that would suffice. She would just go hungry if she could not have her corn dog. We know how that goes. It's not just Pam. We have been there. For Pam, it was a corn dog. For Jesus, it was a fig. It was a fig. It'd be one thing if just this tree didn't have any leaves on it at all. It says it wasn't even the season for figs. And so no leaves were even expected. But if this tree was going to show off its leaves, it had better have some fruit to go with it. And Jesus curses that tree. You will never advertise that you have fruit again, he says. And he leaves still hungry. You're like, who is this Jesus? Just stick with me. He proceeds from there to the temple, the very center of Jewish religious life, the place where the presence of God was to be experienced more than any other place on earth. The place where people were supposed to gather to encounter God, to worship God, to be changed by God, to know God, and yes, to reflect God. And Jesus, coming to the temple, is still hungry. Not so much for a snack. I bet he figured something out. But he's hungry. He's hungry for his people to really be a people of worship. He's hungry for his people to really be a people who practice justice and righteousness. He's hungry for his people to be a people who really move with compassion and grace. He's hungry for his people to really care for one another. He's hungry for his people to really be a people who come and lay their lives down so they can lift up the name of their God. Jesus comes to the temple, and he is hungry. And what does he find there? But a bunch of money changers, a bazaar happening. These booths are set up, and people are buying and selling these temple goods. The sacrifices that are required for worship, they're being sold to those who had to travel from far away at an elevated price because they knew these people had no other option. They're going to make a buck off of their misfortune. And then he sees the poor, and the poor digging in their pockets, being forced to pull together any spare change they possibly have to just try to purchase a little dove for sacrifice. There is no mercy for the traveler. There is no mercy for the vulnerable in this place. The sellers are using the worship of God, the house of God, to profit themselves, to pad their own pockets, to get what they want from this temple experience. Not caring for one another. They're looking out for themselves. They're not practicing justice, but they're actively a part of oppression. They're not moving with righteousness, but everything about this reeks corruption. They come to worship, not to worship at all, but to make a buck or two. And the temple on the outside is huge, and it's beautiful. And its very design says that this very place is here because we come to this place to make a big deal of Yahweh. This place, it says from the outside, it's all about God. It's all for God. People come here because they want to be changed by God. But on the inside, that's not happening at all. And Jesus will have none of this false advertising. He is still hungry. And so he starts turning over tables and he starts pushing away money changers. And he says, "Do you not remember my house is to be a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. You have made it about you when it was supposed to be all about God. This is false advertising at its worst, using God to make ourselves as him and make him lower than he was ever supposed to be. Jesus will have none of it." The next morning, he and his disciples pass by that fig tree again, and it is withered to its roots. That means it's not going to live again. Peter says, "Rabbi, look, it's dead." And then you keep reading in Mark and the rest of that chapter. In Mark chapter 12, it's all about the temple. And then you get to the beginning of Mark chapter 13, and you find Jesus and his disciples walking around the temple grounds one morning. And one of the disciples says to him the same thing that Peter said, "Rabbi, look, what large stones these are. Look, Rabbi, what large buildings these are. Look, Rabbi, what a magnificent structure this is." And Jesus says, "I tell you, not a one of these buildings will be left. They're all going to be thrown down." And you know how the story goes. 40 years later, that temple in Jerusalem was totally destroyed by the Romans. You see, that whole deal with the fig tree, that false advertising, this whole thing of having leaves but not being in fruit, of being cursed and withering. It's not just Jesus being hangry and impulsive. It's this enacted parable of the temple. What has happened to this tree that is telling the world that it has life, but as people come close to get some of that life, they find out there is nothing there. It is the same thing that is happening in the temple that on the outside is telling the world, come close to the temple. You will find God here. And when they dare come close, they find people using God for their own gain. And he says, just as that tree withers, so the temple in Jerusalem will fall. Because false advertising will not stand. Our God is a God of truth. And our God is a God of life. And anything, anyone, not standing in him, with him, for truth and for life, will wither and crumble and fall. Did you know that this morning, 2024, Jesus is still hungry? Did you know that God's always been hungry? Until we're with him at that banquet table in the kingdom, did you know that God will always be hungry? Hungry for what? Hungry for what was destroyed in the garden, for one. What was in the garden was his children at the table with him day after day in real relationship with him, sharing the fullness of life with him in every way. And ever since the gates of the garden have been closed, our God has been hungry to be back at the table with his children in intimacy and communion. Are you at the table with your God today? He's hungry to be at the table with you. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 says, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Like Jesus looking for that fig tree in bloom, God is always scanning the earth, looking for hearts that are fully his. hungry for people who are hungry for him? Does God's searching stop when he gets to me? Does he see a heart that is fully his, a heart that hungers for life with him as he hungers for life with me? Our God is hungry. And my friends, if we are a people who wear the Christian label, and you remember what that word Christian means originally, do you remember what it means, what it meant? Little Christ. Island and Diane, I love that. Little Christ, yes. If we wear that label, say, yeah, I'm one of those. I'm a little Christ. Then people who know us from afar, whether it be from our social media posts, from the jewelry we wear, from the tag on our car, from what they've just heard said about us, if we've got some leaves that say to the world, hey, hey, come close to me and you will find life here. Come close to me and you will find Jesus here. If, like the temple, we walk in this world with our heads held high saying, come close, I know the living God. And if you come close to me, you will know him too. Then when people take us up on our offer and come close, is Jesus who they really encounter? And is life what they really find? Jesus is hungry for his people to be on the inside who they claim to be on the outside. And not just individual people. This is a parable of the temple. Jesus is hungry for his church to be on the inside what it claims to be on the outside. This is why so many people in our culture say they love Jesus but not the church, right? Because they've got all their own experiences of how they came close to some church and it wasn't on the inside what it looked like on the outside. If we say as a church, one of our favorite taglines, come as you are. If we say there is grace and love enough for you, then whoever comes into this place, however they are, had better be loved with the love of Jesus in this place. Better be on the inside what we say on the outside. If we say, come to our church, come and be known, then we had better be a people on the inside who are choosing to slow down enough to actually know one another. If we say, come and worship the living God with us, then we had better be a people who come to worship the living God first and foremost ourselves. If we say, come and experience the power of prayer with us, then they need to come and find us as a people who pray. If we say, come and be changed, come and be saved, come and be set free, then we had better be a people who are actively being changed, actively being saved, actively being set free ourselves. When the hungry Jesus comes close to my life, are his deepest hungers met in me? When the hungry Jesus sneaks into our church on a Sunday or a Thursday, or as we're being the church outside of these walls, are his deepest hungers for his people met together in us? Oh Lord, if there be any false advertising in me, if there be any false advertising in us, show us so we can turn from it and reveal you more genuinely, we pray. And so how do we know? We kind of just know. But what are some of the signs of these genuine lives that are on the inside as on the outside? What are the signs? People who say they love Jesus. What does their life look like on the inside when they really love Jesus? A church that says it is all about making a big deal of Jesus. What does it look like when it really does come together to make a big deal of Jesus? There's all kinds of things we could say to this, but there are three things specifically that Jesus brings up as he closes his teaching. on this very point of showing the fruit of your lives on the inside as the outside. Three things that speak of genuine lives. Genuine God followers, be it individual people or congregations, will live by faith. The first thing he says after that tree is found dead, have faith in God. The kind of faith that can move mountains. That real risky faith. Are you taking some risk with God in your life that show that you are really living by faith? Are we taking some risk in our lives as a church that show that we as a church family are putting all of our cards in this God who moves mountains? If everything that we do in our lives makes rational sense, and if all of our choices are just kind of easy to balance in the budget, and if most everything we do is pretty safe and pretty controlled, Jesus may still be hungry when he comes close. He gets filled up by a people, by a church who lives by the radical moving mountains kind of faith. Genuine God followers, be it individual people or congregations, are centered in prayer. He mentions prayer twice in these very few verses that follow the parable. It says, whatever you ask for in prayer, assuming that you are praying, he says, has faith that you've received it. It'll be done for you, Jesus says. Prayer. It's simply that ongoing conversation between us and our God. It is where our relationship with the living God comes to life. If we rarely talk to God, and if we even more rarely stop to listen to God, then there's really not much life with God that can happen. But if we are claiming to be his people, if we are claiming to be his church, and prayer is almost non-existent in our everyday lives, then we leave our Jesus hungry. Because his heart is to connect to our hearts. And prayer is that connection point. Are we a people of prayer? Is our church a church that comes together around prayer? Did we take full advantage of our 28-day prayer challenge this summer? It's just 28 days to pray in a new way. Did we do it with enthusiasm? People, churches of prayer reflect lives that are really being lived with God. It's no false advertising here. Finally, genuine God followers, people or congregations who look on the inside as on the outside, practice forgiveness. He says, when you're praying, forgive anyone you need to forgive so God can forgive you. See, this is one of those unique things that makes Jesus' people look really different when you get close up. When you get close up and you find, oh my goodness, that person's been through some stuff and they're not harboring resentments and they're not gossiping against each other and they're not hating anyone, but instead they're forgiving everyone they've got a beef with. This is different. What's on the inside is different. Rodney King, you know Rodney King, was beaten almost to death by LA police officers back in 1991. After the incident, he was being interviewed and he said, I forgive them, those who beat me nearly to death, because I've been forgiven for many things in my life. And a news reporter hearing this said, it appears that Mr. King is still suffering brain damage from the events. Forgiveness. The world knows what to do with it. It sets Jesus' people apart as the real deal. Forgiveness. Something that Jesus is hungry for. So hungry that he would lay his own life down to show us that we have a God whose heart is to forgive. And he's hungry to see a world where his people actually dare to do as he has done, forgive as we have been forgiven. If we are telling the world in any way that we are little Christ, then when they get up close and find that we are still talking bad about someone who's hurt us, we leave our Jesus hungry. If we tell the world that we are a church full of people who are growing in our love for Jesus, and then when someone in this place hurts our feelings and we refuse to sit with them or go to a group that we know they're in or talk to others about them, we are false advertising, and Jesus will not put up with it. He is hungry for lives that really share his life. He's hungry. Faith. Prayer, forgiveness. Are these some of the hallmarks of your real life with God? Are these fair descriptions of what our church life looks like together? I think in many ways they are, and I think there's always room to grow more and more. Oh, Jesus, forgive us. For when you leave our presence still hungry, because you didn't find in me, in us, what we said you'd find. Let our words about who we say you are in us be what you, what they really find in us. More and more and more and more, we pray. Amen. And so, Jesus, that is the prayer. If we've got leaves, if as your temple, if we on the outside are somehow telling the world, we know the living God. We know where life is found, where joy is found, where hope is found, where peace is found. We know where salvation is found. If we dare proclaim that with our words, with our signage, with whatever it is that tells the world, we are yours, Jesus. Then as people get close and close and closer still, could they see that it's true? Could they actually see you in us, O Lord, as individuals and as a church, that we might be on the inside as we proclaim to be on the outside. That's not perfect and squeaky clean. It's a people changed by grace, moving by grace, a people in love with God, whose hearts are committed to knowing you more and loving you more and more. Let it be so, we pray, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.